in the Word of God. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. And I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. And every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts?" Now, Zechariah is coming to us again with another message from God. And it's a wonderful one. It's got a lot of positive things in it. In verse 1, he says, "Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying," again. Hey, don't ever let that get old to you. Don't ever let the word of God become old to you in your heart and your life. I'm sure every time the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, it thrilled his heart. It excited his soul. And every time he went to the remnant to give them a new message from the Lord, it was a help and a blessing and a comfort, because all those years, you see, they had been without that. They had been without a prophet there among them to preach to them and give them the message of God. Don't let the Bible get old to you. If the Bible is old to you, there's nothing wrong with the Bible. There's something wrong with you. Something wrong with me. And the word of the Lord should thrill our hearts. And the thing that should excite us, and of course, in today's society, that's not the case. Religion gets excited about just about everything else but the word of the Lord. Because it's seemingly an old message, but it's the message that you need, and it should be a fresh message, because every time you open it up, the Spirit of God can say something new out of it. So the Bible here gives another prophecy, another word from the Lord that comes to Zechariah to preach. Verse 1, "Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying," verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." Now, that's very important, because when you look down at verse 6, he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people." Now, a remnant is usually a small, it's the leftovers, right? It's a small group of people. And that's what's happened here in the life of the children of Israel. They've been into captivity. They've come back, but they've only come back in a remnant. There's a smaller group of them there. And when God gives the prophet to Zechariah, he says, "You let them know." He could have just said, "Thus saith the Lord." He could have said, "Thus saith God Almighty." He could have said it in many different ways, but he specifically told Zechariah when he brought the message to the little remnant that was in Jerusalem there. He said, "Let them know that thus saith the Lord of hosts." I've got a lot with me. That's what he's trying to say. You know, and it's very unusual, 53 times in the book of Zechariah, he talks about the Lord of hosts. I don't think that's by accident. Because, you know, as you go through this world, especially as this remnant went through the world, they could feel so small and feel so insignificant and feel like the whole world's against them. And yet God's saying, "Look, anybody with me is a majority, because I've got a host with me." And in chapter 8, he uses it, that title, probably more than anywhere. I mean, look at verse 1. You see, the Lord of hosts. Verse 2, look at it. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." Look at verse 3. He says, at the end of the verse, "The mountain of the Lord of hosts." Verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." Verse 6, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 7. Thus saith the, he over and over again. Look at verse 9. Same thing. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 11. End of the verse, saith the Lord of hosts. You'll find it in verse 14. You'll find it in verse 18. You'll find it in verse 19. You'll find it in verse 20. You'll find it in verse 21. You'll find it in verse 22. You'll find it in verse 23. Over and over and over again. God is reminding his people, you are not alone. I am the Lord of hosts. Anybody with me is a majority. Oh, that needs to be so understood. You know, when Paul was preaching in Corinth, in Acts chapter 18, he had a lot of opposition there. And God came to the Apostle Paul and he told him in Acts chapter 18 not to be afraid. You know what he told him? He said, for I have much people in this city. I've got more than you think, Paul. I bet Paul didn't think that. I mean, you look at, I read the Corinthian epistles and they don't look very saved to me, amen. Even the ones that are naming the name of Christ. And I'm sure Paul looked at that wicked city and he said, man, I need to just hit the road. And God said, you stay right where you are. I got a lot more people here than you think I do. Amen. You know, that Bible says in Revelation when things are wrapping up, he says over there in chapter 19, I believe it is, chapter 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah. Much people. God's got a lot of people. He's the Lord of hosts. Now, mind you, we still know that broad is the way to destruction and many there be which go in there. We understand that majority of the world is going to hell, but that doesn't mean there's just a few people with God. Heaven is full of people. Heaven is full of people. And that's where I'm going. And we never should be discouraged, think it's just me, mine, my little crowd. That's what I call the Elijah syndrome, you know. I only am left. No, you're not. No, you're not. I don't know why Elijah didn't know about those other thousands of people that didn't bow to Baal, but he thought he was the only one. Don't ever get that way. Well, I'm the only one trying to do right. No, you're not. No, you're not. The Lord is the Lord of hosts. And we ought to encourage ourselves with that. And we're not outnumbered because with God, everything is a majority. Zechariah chapter 8, let's go back again. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now, in verse 2, he mentions the same word three times. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy. And I was jealous for her with great fury. Now, the jealousy of God. Now, jealousy can sometimes, or usually in the Bible, I would say, is a sin. But not always. Hold your finger there in our text and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. God defines jealousy in another way. There's a good jealousy you can have. There's a jealousy that is the Bible terms and defines as a godly jealousy. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 2, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul said, I'm jealous over you and I don't want the devil or anyone else to deceive you and ruin your life. I'm jealous of you. You know, every man should be in a godly way jealous for his wife, as in he doesn't want anybody else to have her. You understand? He doesn't want anybody else to mess with her. And we ought to have that same heart for one another. You know, we ought to be jealous for our children. I mean, it ought to frustrate us and anger us when anybody but God is making a play for their life. We ought to be jealous over that. We're jealous that we want their affections to be for God and not on some other thing. That's a godly jealousy. We ought to be jealous for the church, so the church will be that pure church, that holy, godly people. We don't want any other influence to destroy the pleasure that the Lord has in us. And we ought to protect that, you see. But God is a jealous God. Look at Exodus chapter, matter of fact, you go to Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are given, and right in the Ten Commandments, the reading of the Ten Commandments, you can't get past, you know, the third verse, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, and God reminds us how jealous he is of us. See, when you love anything else besides, when you love anything else more than you love God, God gets jealous about that. It's not like he just stands there and says, okay, however you want to live. That's not the way God is, because he loves you, he created you, he died for you, and he's jealous over your life. He was jealous for Israel. He said three times, he said, I've got great jealousy because you guys, for those years, you were worshiping other idols besides worshiping me. You weren't loving me. You were loving something else, and I got jealous over you. Exodus chapter 20, the Bible said in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's why he doesn't want anything else to have your affection more than your affection is placed upon the Lord. Look at Exodus 34. He even put the word jealousy in his name, which is an odd thing for God to do. God's got a variety of names in the Bible. Exodus 34, the Bible says in verse, well, look at verse 13. Exodus 34, 13. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, look at it, whose name is Jealous, capital J, is a jealous God. So every time you think God just overlooks it, he doesn't matter how I live my life, that's not true. When my devotion and affection is anywhere else but upon him, he's jealous of that attention. And he equates it in the Bible with a husband-wife relationship. He did that with Israel. He does that with a church. I'll tell you right now, if your spouse was giving attention to somebody else, and God says, that's the way I look at you, because I love you, and you're a spouse to me. That's the way he looked at Israel. You're mine. And when you're going astray and doing other things and your heart's not for me, but it's for somebody else or for some other God or for some other thing, I'm jealous for that. I wonder how jealous God is of our time, guys. I wonder how much he looks down and says, man, you spend time doing everything else. Why don't you spend some time with me? You think he gets jealous of that? He says, my name is Jealous. I mean, if the Lord was here right now, he'd probably come talk to us individually and say, you know, I just don't understand why, you know, you talk to everybody else, you don't talk to me. God's jealous, and it's not that he's a mean God. He just loves us so much that he wants that time. He wants that affection. He wanted it from Israel. He didn't get it from them. And that jealousy that was in his heart brought fury. And the Bible even tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that jealousy, you know, it caused him to be against Israel. It caused him to judge Israel because they're going in the wrong direction. He warned them of that. He said in Deuteronomy 6, he tells us in verse 15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Now, in many other places in the Bible, and the context of our text is Zechariah, he's also jealous against people that mess with Israel. You understand? That's why he began destroying many of the heathen kingdoms, because they were messing with the apple of his eye. They were hurting the children of Israel, and so he judged them for that, because he's jealous for them. You're not going to treat my bride that way. Well, I tell you what, one of the most powerful messages I ever heard in my life, it was on tape because he was already going to heaven, was Carl Lackey. He preached that message called Kicking the Bride. He had a mannequin of a lady in a wedding dress, and he was kicking that lady, that mannequin, all the way down the aisle. And he was talking about, you know, your attitude toward the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a man doesn't take very lightly to somebody kicking his bride. That was a great message. Well, God didn't take it very lightly for people abusing and hurting the children of Israel, just like he didn't take it lightly for people abusing and persecuting the church. He was jealous, so that jealousy brought wrath, great fury against those that mistreated. But the same jealousy caused him to deal with his own people when they weren't doing right, you see. So God's jealousy is a real thing. It's real in our lives, and he expects our heart. Go back to our text, okay? Zechariah chapter 8, the Bible says, we're in verse 3 now. He says, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. What a prophecy. Will dwell. That's a future thing. Though the presence of God was here with the remnant as they're rebuilding Jerusalem, he gives them a promise that one day he is going to dwell in the very middle of them. And when he dwells in the midst of them, he says, Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. In other words, one day the bodily presence of God Almighty in the person of Christ will dwell in the midst of them and be with them when he returns. And we're looking forward to the day of the Lord's return. We're looking forward to the day of return for us as the church. But in the Word of God, one of the biggest events is not the return of the Lord for us in the clouds, but the return of the Lord to Jerusalem to dwell in the midst of the people. Because that's when things are really going to change. Now, you know, when Jesus comes again in the clouds and receives to himself, they're going to be a big change. They're going to be a big change right here. I mean, this body is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, and I'm going to be changed. There's no doubt about it. Every child of God, no matter how far away from God they are or how many problems in their life, if they're born again, God's going to change them in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. A lot of things are going to change at the rapture. But you know what? The whole world is going to change when Jesus Christ returns to Jerusalem. The whole world's going to change. Look at chapter 14, Zechariah. And really, the most of the rest of the ending of Zechariah is talking about that event when Christ comes to dwell in the middle, the midst of Jerusalem. And he sets up his kingdom. Zechariah 14, the Bible said in verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the south, toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And he goes on to talk about, in verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. That's when he comes again. And Zechariah is pointing to that day. And the promise is to warm the hearts of this remnant that, hey, I'm returning. And when I return, everything's going to change. Everything's going to be different. Get to Zephaniah chapter 3. He says the name of the city is going to be changed. Just a couple of books in Zephaniah chapter 3. The name of the city is going to be changed. So to Jerusalem, it's going to be called a city of truth, is what he says. You go to Jerusalem right now, you'll find a lot of things, but you won't find a lot of truth there. I mean, I walked around there. There's as much, every kind of people in the world are there. I mean, you got Muslims there. You've got Jews there. You've got different denominations of Christianity there. You've got Catholics. You've got Orthodox. You've got Armenians. I mean, and they all have their holy sites and holy places. If you tried to go to Jerusalem right now and find the truth, you'd be as mixed up as a termite in a yo-yo. You wouldn't know where to look. I mean, the great thing, when I did went to Gordon's, when I was at Gordon's Calvary and I walked in there, and that was a good place. It had scripture all over the place. I thought that was a blessing. And they had different rooms and places. Just go and sit down, get quiet and pray. The place where they believe Calvary was, outside the city. But I tell you what, there was every tongue and speech and language in there. There were charismatics there. There were Methodists and Baptists. And there was everything in the world there. There were just so many different people. But here's what the Lord tells us in his word. When I come back to Jerusalem, it will be a city of truth. Everybody's going to know the truth. The truth's going to be right on your plate, right in your face. There's going to be no question about it. He said the name of the city is going to be changed. The whole city is going to change. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. Let me read verse 8 to begin with. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I will rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my what? Isn't that what we just read about? How jealous God is? Now, go over verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. He says, when I come in the midst, everything's going to change. Amen. You know, and I'd say this, and I know that's the prophecy. When the Lord's in the middle of your life, you know what happens? Your life changes. And there's joy and there's singing when the Lord's in the middle of the life. When he's in the midst of the church, when he's in the midst of our heart, things are changed and there's truth there. And there's holiness there. What did he say back in Zechariah 8 in verse 3? He said when he got there in the midst, he said it will be called a city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. He said when I get there, they're going to say, man, that's holy ground now. Why? Because God is there. Wherever God is a holy place. By the way, that's why you and I ought to be holy. If God's in you, that ought to be a holy place. Just as holy as when Moses took his shoes off at the burning bush. I mean, right now on the earth, there are no holy places. Everything holy is up in heaven. We got a holy Bible. We've got the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. But a holy place? You know why there's no holy place? Listen, God forbid, if a tornado came through here and destroyed every building on this property, and it's all gone, that has no bearing on the presence and work of God in our hearts. There is nothing holy about this. This is a metal building, man. You know why it's a holy place? Because all of us were supposed to bring God in here with us. He's on the inside. And hey, we can meet under a tree and it be a holy place. Right? Because the holy place is wherever the presence of God is. And when the Lord God returns and he puts his feet on that mountain's going to be holy. And when he walks down that valley is going to be holy. And when he walks through that eastern gate across from the Mount of Olives, and he walks through that gate's going to be holy. And when he sits down in that temple's going to be holy. And it's not going to be the holy place until he's there. But when he's there, take your shoes off. Amen. And by the way, when he graces us with his presence, man, we don't deserve any of that. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of God that changes everything. Grab in your hand Isaiah chapter 1. Get Isaiah chapter 1 in one hand and let's see. How about Joel chapter 3 in the other one? He said, when I get there, it's going to be a holy mountain, a holy place. You know, it's funny, all these religions have these places they've designated to be holy. And that doesn't mean anything if God's not there. Isaiah chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 26, look here. He said, chapter 1, verse 26, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of what? Righteousness. The faithful city. just like he called it the city of truth. By the way, I just noticed that. Look up verse 24. Therefore saith the Lord, what does that say? The Lord of hosts. There he is again. The mighty one of Israel. Ah, will ease me of mine adversaries, avenge me of mine enemy. So the whole context here is the Lord of hosts is going to bring judgment. And he says, when I get through with all that, Israel is going to be a city of righteousness. It's going to be a faithful city. It's going to be a city of truth. Look at chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11. It's going to be a holy place. This world is a wicked place, but one of these days God's going to change all that. He's going to make this whole world a holy place. I can't wait. That's why we ought to be praying for him to come. Not just to get us out of trouble, but to change everything. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy of his coming the first time and the second time. He's going to judge, verse 4, and there's your righteousness, verse 5. But drop down to verse 6. Watch this kingdom he's going to set up when he comes back to Jerusalem. Verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. I mean, what a thing. God's going to change the balance of nature. Jesus Christ, there's not just going to be peace and no war between men. There's not even going to be any between the animals and men. Children are leading the lions around. I do. When Jesus comes back, everything's changed. It's everything the world wants right now without Jesus. But you can't have it that way. Verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. Who ever heard of a thing? Unless you're watching a Disney movie. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. I mean, there are no more flesh eaters. Two-legged or four-legged. You understand what I'm saying? The flesh is not being glorified now in blood. And No. The lion's going out there and he's going to go out there and eat straw. Mr. Lion, why are you eating straw? Well, the Lord's here. You know, it's funny. The animals know the Lord better than people do. The Lord's here. I'm not going to kill anything. Well, aren't you hungry? Yeah, I'm going to go out there and get me a salad. Yeah. Now, that's a change, brother. I mean, can you imagine when they let down Daniel in that lion's den? Why in the world were they not hungry? The Lord was down in there. It wasn't just Daniel in there. It was the Lord in there. And those lions are saying, oh, the Lord's in here. We're not going to kill nothing. Now, when the Lord went out and they dropped all the rest of them down, well, the Lord ain't near. Let's get with it, guys. That's just chewing to the bone. You see the difference the Lord makes? Look at verse 8. I'm still in Isaiah 11. Verse 8. And the sucking child, I mean, that's a very young child, shall play on the hole of the asp. That's a serpent. That's a snake. Playing. And we're fixing to read that in Zechariah. Just playing, having a good time with what was poisonous or destructive or dangerous. And now the little baby just playing. No parent will ever have to worry again about any of their kids having any accidents. Aren't you worrying about your kid? No, the Lord's here. And he's just changed everything. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Now, look verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my what? Holy mountain. You see that? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He says, when I get there, it'll be a holy place. It'll be a holy mountain. And things are going to change. Joel chapter 3. I ask you to turn there. Joel chapter 3. Verse 17 says, so shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. And it shall come to pass in that day, the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water. I mean, it's just going to be paradise. Jesus Christ is going to bring paradise to this world when he comes again. And again, it's everything the world wants. All this violence and bloodshed and war and children dying in such an awful place. We need more laws. We need more equality. We need more democracy. No, you need Jesus. Because without Jesus, you can't have any of that. You see, the world would rather have this mixed up junk than have him. Now, he said Jerusalem is going to be called a city of righteousness. It's going to be called a faithful city. Our text says it's going to be called a city of truth. And that shows you how quickly God can change things. Because in Revelation 11:8, you know what the Bible calls Jerusalem during the tribulation period, right before he comes again? Revelation 11:8, he calls Jerusalem, the place where our Lord was crucified, he calls it Sodom and Egypt. When God looks down at Jerusalem right now, you know what he sees? He sees Sodom and Gomorrah. He sees Egyptians that don't even know him. And Revelation 11:8, that is in the middle of the tribulation period. And God looks at Jerusalem and says, that's Sodom, that's Egypt. And in less than 3.5 years, he says, that's a city of truth. That's a city of righteousness. That's a holy mountain. That's a faithful city. What made the difference? He came down there. And that makes the difference in our life. Hey, you cannot mold and shape anybody into the right moral, righteous, holy image unless God has moved into their life. That's the principle. But God can change any city, any house, any person by the power of his presence. And if he can do that in this whole world, he can do that in our lives. Go back to Zechariah chapter 8. A holy mountain. So this is about the millennial kingdom. It's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. That's not for us. That's with us after he's already taken us out of this world. And after the tribulation period. And be careful. All these Jehovah Witnesses, they talk about the kingdom. And it's such a perverted mess. Do you know the Jehovah's Witness said Jesus came to the earth in 1874? And then after a while they said, well. And then the Jehovah's Witness said, no, he came in 1913. And now they just got tired of just not saying anything. I tell you what, if he's here, it's pretty bad shape. See, that shows you that's another Jesus. He's not here. When he comes, everything will be changed. They say, oh, don't you, let us teach you this false doctrine in the watchtower and so you can be in the kingdom. Now, I'm going to be there because I know the king. I don't need to know your doctrine. Amen. That's all they want to talk about, by the way, is that kingdom. They think they're going to be in it. Though there's only 144,000, there's a whole lot more JWs in that, so I don't know what they're going to do. So that was free. If you didn't understand, that's okay. Where am I? I'm in Zechariah 8. I love this in verse 4. This is great. Zechariah 8, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen when I get there. It's not going to just be changed and be a holy place. There are going to be old people everywhere. You say, well, how is that a blessing? Because they're all going to be safe. And they're all going to be active. Would you look at that verse again? It says, there shall yet old men and old women dwell where? In the streets. I mean, they're just walking around the street, having a big old time. You know where old men and old women dwell now? In homes. In rest homes. In retirement homes. And I'm glad that we go to the nursing home. We have a ministry there. But I tell you what's not there. When you walk in, you're not skipping and jumping and saying, man, I can't wait till I get here. You're not saying that, are you? There's not a lot of activity there. There's not a lot of movement there because age has set in and now the balance of days are going away. But Jesus said, when I come back, everything's going to change, even with people that are old. He said, when I get back, there's not going to be any rest homes. There's not going to be any Alzheimer's. There's not going to be any mental diseases. And there's not going to be any, all the old people, all the old men and old women, they're going to be out there in the street. You know who else is out in the street? Look at the next verse. He said in Zechariah 8, verse 5, and the streets, Zechariah 8, 5, and the streets of the city shall be full of what? You know what's not in rest homes, nursing homes? Not a lot of young people, not a lot of kids. They won't stay away from that place, right? You know what brightens those older folks that have, that you bring a child in there? I never forget my grandmother. She didn't know she was in the world. My mom's mom. We went to Chattanooga. This was years and years ago. I guess Lydia, man, she was probably about this big. I don't know. Was she even? Maybe Lydia wasn't even born. Maybe it was Bethany. Bethany, yeah, whichever one of you two, it don't matter. Bethany was just real little. And we went in there to see Grandmother Quisenberry. And she didn't know any, you know, I mean, she didn't know where she didn't know who she was. She was sitting in there, and Bethany goes in there, and as soon as she saw her, just smiling and bouncing and happy. You know why? Because in those places, you don't get a lot of children in there. Jesus says, when I come back to this world, I'm going to change everything so much that the old men and the old women are going to be out there with the boys and the girls, and they're going to be in the same place. They're going to be in the streets. You know, the streets aren't a very safe place normally, let alone if you're dwelling there. He said the old men and the old women are dwelling in the streets. The streets shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Let me ask you a question. What are the streets full of right now? They're full of crime. In a more simplistic fashion, what are the streets full of? They're full of cars, aren't they? When Jesus comes, he's going to change everything so much, you don't even need a car. Now, I don't know how that's going to work out, but you're not going to be driving out there because it's full of boys and girls. It's full of old men and old women. They're just having a good time. And they've got their staff, by the way. It said in verse 4, those old men, it says, every man with his staff in his hand for very age. Now, if you look up the word staff in the Bible, usually it's connected with some kind of activity. You remember when David went and killed Goliath? He took his staff in his hand. Every time you look in the Bible, not every time, but so many times when you look in the Bible about a staff, it's something that is used with activity, a work. He said at the Passover, he told the Jews, he said, listen, when you guys are getting ready to go out of Egypt, he said, I want you to eat quickly and have your staff in your hand. It was a tool. It was a thing of activity. These old men and old women, they're not going to be diseased. They're not going to be disabled. They are not going to have all the effects that the normal age brings to life. No signs of activity that's worn them down. Nothing like that. Because when Jesus gets here, everything is going to change. Life is even going to be lengthened. He said, we won't turn, but in Isaiah 65, verse 20, you know what he says? He says, if somebody dies at 100 years old, it'll be like they're a child. You do remember in Genesis that men, when the curse wasn't far away, they lived to be 900 and something years old. How long is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back to Jerusalem? It's 1,000 years. Oldest man that ever lived got close to it, didn't get that far. Jesus, when I get back, not only is nature going to change and the animals are going to change and people are going to change and the truth will be everywhere and the old people, it's going to be like they're young again. They're going to be living through the whole kingdom. And if somebody dies, he goes on to say in Isaiah 65, 20, it'll probably be because they did something contrary to what they should have done, some sinful thing. A child at 100 years old, they'll say, oh, that's a child.
He goes on to say, I think it's two verses later, Isaiah 65:22. He says that the years of their days will be like a tree. That's a strange thing. You ever looked up and see how long trees live? I mean, especially trees that live over there where Israel is. I never forget, I was in the Mount of Olives there among all the olive trees. And I got to study and reading. And, you know, olive trees can live thousands of years. I've seen some of even these cedar trees, those sequoias out, they can live thousands of years. I'm thousands, not just a thousand. God says, when I come back, everything's going to change. Because, see, the curse is being pushed back. The desert's going to blossom like a rose. Those thorns are going to pass. Why? Because the Creator's there. The King's there. The Lord is there. And so the effects of age. Man, what a thing. And so the old men, the old women, they're just having a good time out there. No calamities. No gangs out in the streets. No crime. No ISIS. No perverts. You can't let your kids go out in the streets today because it's a perverted world. It's a sinful world. Jesus said, when I come back, you can just let your kids run everywhere. They'll be all right. Well, aren't you worried about them? No, why aren't you worried about it? Because the Lord's here. Man, what a world. Why wouldn't the world want that? Because they hate Jesus Christ. They only want a world like that if it's full of sin that they can control. But sin can't be controlled. You've got to get the one down here that'll take away that. So the safety and the blessing of old age comes back. He says in verse 5, look at it with me. I'm trying to finish here. Zechariah 8:5. And the streets of the city, I just love this, shall be full of boys and girls. What's that next word? Play. I like that. The Lord says, when I get back, you know what's going to happen? All the kids are going to get to play. Now, by the way, you know there's some people who don't believe boys and girls ought to even be able to play. That's a demented sense of childhood. Children are, they have time to be adults. But children, they're supposed to play. Matter of fact, if kids don't learn how to play, they can get warped pretty fast. By the way, Jesus said, when I get back, they're going to be playing. They're going to be playing in the street. You know what that means? They're going to be playing outside. That's a novel idea, isn't it? Playing outside. You mean no Xbox? No Xbox. No Zelda? No Zelda. They're going to have such a good time out in the street. Well, if you could grab a lion by the amen and lead him around, you're not going to get bored. Look at this cobra. Look at the thing. Playing out in the streets, just having a ball, laughing. You know, that's a sign of godliness and that God is present when people have joy. That's why all this false religion and all this stiff shirt nonsense, that's not the presence of God. The presence of God brings joy in people's lives. Jesus said, when I get back, they're going to go out there and they're going to run out in the street and play. I like it. They're going to have a good time. A good time in a godly place. In a holy way. Man, I remember as a kid, you know, cutting the cardboard boxes with my brother and riding down the hill outside, you know. And now kids, they don't understand what joy is because they don't even understand, they don't even know how to play. Jesus said, when I get back, they're going to play right. Not going to be any dirty playing. Not going to be any ungodly, immoral type play. No. Somebody told me about some game they got now. I don't even know what it's called. If I could remember, I wouldn't call it out. But the young people go through these little stages. They get it off the internet, and they go through these stages. And the last stage is they kill themselves. It's sweeping the country. I'm not even going to call the name out. They have all these things they've got to do to accomplish. It's like a puzzle or a challenge. And then they get to move to the next level. And the last level is they take their life. That's not playing, guys. The dope world and all this stuff is not a fun life. Jesus said, when I get back, you're going to get back to playing. That means in the kingdom there's going to be a lot of children born. I mean, God wiped out so many people in the tribulation period, and now the earth's going to be replenished. The people are going to live longer. All these kids are playing, having a great time. By the way, when you look at the word play in the Bible, you know what you'll hit a lot of times? You'll hit those instruments. People playing instruments. That's called fun when you learn how to do it right. Of course, it takes practice. That's the dirty word. But he says the streets are going to be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. No more child abductions. No more prostitution rings. I was just talking to a missionary that was talking about how they were grabbing these children. It was in a third world country, and they were selling those children on the market, you know. No more of that. No more child pornography. No more sexual abuse or violent abuse or accidents or media or movie corruption or corrupt communication or atheism or evolution in their brains or split homes and divorces or LGBT adoptions, amen, or any kind of forced society where they take these young innocent lives and they destroy them one day at a time. No more of that. Jesus said, leave them alone. Now I'm here. Hey, boys and girls, just go out and play. Have a good time. Enjoy my wonderful holy earth. What a day. What a day. We have a society that abuses children. And some of the biggest abuse is, you know what it is? Some of the biggest child abuse in the world is a lack of disciplining children. That's abuse. Because it warps them later in life. A loving parent should discipline their children in a firm way. That's not abuse. Abuse is leaving them to themselves and letting the world take over their lives. Jesus said, when I come back, everybody's going to have a good time. After I get through judging everybody. I got to finish. Verse 6, and I'm finished. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 8:6. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. As Zechariah is preaching this message, I can see their faces. Remember, they just got back from captivity, right? They're not boys and girls running and playing anywhere. They're afraid for their lives. They don't have the protection. They don't have. And Zechariah said, God says, man, these streets, boys and girls, just going to be running and playing, and they're going, wow. And the old men, the old women, I doubt there were very many old men and old women that made the trip back. Just too far, too hard. He said, one of these days, the Lord's going to be in the middle of you and change everything. And he says, you think it's marvelous in your eyes? Should it be marvelous in my eyes? You can take that two ways. You can take that one way, God's saying this. If you think that's great, do you think I think it's great? In other words, if you think that would be a great world, do you think I think that would be a great world? Because that's what he made the world to be originally anyway. He put Adam and Eve in a perfect place. And there could have been that type of world then if they hadn't have sinned against God. He said, you want that to happen so bad? How bad do you think I want it to happen? Man. But you think it's marvelous? You think it's just a big marvel of wonder? How in the world could this happen? Maybe God's saying, that is not such a big deal for me to be able to do that. Because he's the God of all heaven and earth, the Lord of hosts. And it's not a hard thing for him to do. If he can make a world, he can set it right. But it's going to take the Lord coming down in the midst.